share with you this evening before we get into our lesson. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16 says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Again, this is a passage that I think about from time to time. Why I want to do what I want to do. This is why I want to preach the gospel, and I think each of us should have this same desire, whether or not we're a local preacher for a congregation or just individuals in our daily lives. Teaching Bible classes or in school or at work, we can always teach the gospel to others, and we should do so because we have a desire to do that. Our lesson this evening is going to be on the subject of fellowship. And these lessons are not only for you, but they're for myself. So I've learned a lot by putting this lesson together, and hopefully you will as well. This was a subject that was not assigned. This was just a subject that was random or off the top of my head. But I've noticed the word fellowship used, not in this place particularly, but in general, you can hear people use the word fellowship. And sometimes it's used in ways that are not scriptural. So what we're going to do this evening is look at what the Bible, what the Word of God says about the word fellowship. And so we can have an understanding of how that word is used, and so that we can use it in a proper way. Most of the time when people use the word fellowship, and I say people in general, that is religious people, maybe in denominations or in the Church of Christ, maybe of an institutional congregation, they think of some kind of a food. They'll say, we were fellowshipping last night, and you say, well, what exactly were you doing? Well, we were watching the football game and, you know, eating and things like that, which doesn't necessarily constitute what the Word of God teaches the word fellowship means. So that's what I hope that we might gain from this lesson this evening. To let you know, the Word of God, I'm using the New King James Version, and it uses the word fellowship 16 times, 15 times in the New Testament, and one time in the Old Testament. And the one time it's used in the Old Testament is in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 94. Psalms 94 in verse 20. We have a question here in this verse. It says, "Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gathered together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood." So we have a question in verse 20 about this throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law. Should it have fellowship with us? And I think the answer to this question is no. We don't want to have anything to do with evil or iniquity. And it goes on to say in verse 21, talking about gathering together against the life of the righteous, which we don't want to stand against the righteous. We want to stand for the righteous, and we don't want to condemn innocent blood. Continuing with this thought about this fellowship idea in the Old Testament about iniquity, Psalm 36 in verse 1. Here it says in Psalm 36, verse 1, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil." So again, talking about the throne of iniquity, shall we have fellowship with the throne of iniquity? These are things that we want to have nothing to do with. These are things we want to have no part of. Also in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth and winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. Verse 16 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So again, I wanted to look back at some things that we wanted to have no part of. We want to have no fellowship with these types of activities. Also in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 6. It says, for the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, for he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. And the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. So again here, thinking about the word fellowship, these are the things that we want to have nothing to do with. We don't want to have a part in these type of activities. That brings us to the New Testament, where it uses the word fellowship. And we can first find it in the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a very familiar chapter to many of us when it talks about the church coming into existence that was prophesied about. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we can read, after those who obeyed the gospel, it says that they repent and they repented and they were baptized for the remission of sins. In verse 41, it says 3,000 souls were added to them. If you go on to verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So here we see those who became Christians. That wasn't the end of it. That was only the beginning. They continued in fellowship with the apostles and in their doctrine. It says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And it talks about the breaking of bread and in prayers. So I wanted to look at this apostles' doctrine and see what is involved in that. We can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is written by Paul the Apostle to Timothy, a young preacher. And this was sound advice for him to follow and for us as well. Here he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So here it says that that he carefully followed the good doctrine, the words of faith. This idea is also shown in 2 John 9, verse 9 through 11. 2 John 9 through 11. Talking about continuing in the doctrine, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he greets him shares in his evil deeds. So here is an interesting passage talking about the doctrine of Christ. When you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have God. And so I don't have anything on my chart here to draw this with, but if you think about the doctrine of Christ, think of a circle being the doctrine of Christ. Those things that are outside the circle are outside the doctrine of Christ. So when you abide within the circle, that is within God's word, the things revealed in his word, you abide the doctrine of Christ and you have God. If you go outside the doctrine of Christ, if you go outside of his word, you don't have God. And we talked about this morning about the spiritual family being called a child of God. Yes, you're his child, but you're not faithful to him. We must remain faithful to him as we continue in his doctrine and do his will. And it was interesting in verse 10 where it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. This is kind of a difficult passage in a way because there are a lot of people that come into our homes from time to time. So it's not saying that if someone's not a Christian, you can't let them in your house. Certainly you can. How are we going to convert people if we don't have people at our house or things like that? We can certainly have things to do with people who are not Christians. But when it talks about if someone wants to go to the bar or something like that, that's something that we should have no part of. We're not going to go with people who are not Christians to the bar. That's not a place for us to be. We're not going to convert people in bars. If someone wants to go have a meal somewhere, we can have a meal with them and study the Word of God and teach them the Word of God that they may become Christians. And I've also, on the subject of abiding in the doctrine of Christ, there may be some who teach false doctrine. They do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, and we must be careful of this. We're never going to know everything that somebody teaches, but if we become aware of something that someone teaches that is not true, we must study these things out with them. We are not to go along to get along and pretend like everything's okay. We need to sit down and study God's Word and see what it says and come to an agreement on what the Word of God teaches. It's not simply good enough for two people to agree on what the Word of God teaches. We must agree with what God teaches. It's not good enough for us just to say, okay, let's agree that the Word of God says this. We have to agree, and the Word of God has to say what we agree on, if you follow what I'm saying here. So again, I've heard of some brethren who would like to have preachers for meetings, for gospel meetings, and they teach false doctrine on a certain subject, and they'll say, well, we won't have them preach on that subject, but we'll have them preach on everything else. He's a good preacher. Well, I look at this passage and wonder how you can do that. How can you have a man who's teaching false doctrine for a meeting as long as he doesn't teach on that subject? Yes, you might be able to silence him from the pulpit, but during the week he's in other people's houses, and false doctrine could be spread that way as well. So something to think about from this passage. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached everywhere, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So here we can read about after we become Christians, it's not enough just to become a Christian. We must continue in the doctrine, continue in the faith, which it says in verse 23, that we may not be moved away from the hope of the gospel which we heard. On the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have a reference to those who came together to take the Lord's Supper. And again, talking about the fellowship of the apostles' doctrine, it said they continued to break bread from house to house. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So here we see that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, that is to take the Lord's Supper. And this happened every Sunday, and that's what we're doing this morning and this evening. It's still the Lord's Day. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about communion with communion of Christ's body. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion of the body of Christ? So again, thinking back to the passage that we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, talking about them continuing in the apostles' doctrine and breaking bread, we can read about this as well in this passage, talking about breaking bread and communing with the body of Christ. We can also read about fellowship in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. So here we see an interesting thing about fellowship. Again, we're not reading about those who are gathering together to eat food. We're talking about fellowship, and it's of a spiritual nature. And fellowship, we're going to talk about this later in the lesson. Fellowship begins between you and God. You have fellowship with God when you become a Christian. You have fellowship with God. And then you also have fellowship one with another as you serve God. In order to have fellowship with one another, you must have fellowship with God. We shouldn't have fellowship with one another if we don't have fellowship with God. And here it talks about the fellowship of Jesus Christ. In 2 John chapter 1, we continue this thought about fellowship with his Son. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you. There's one chapter in John. It's 2 John verse 3. And we're going to get to 1 John at the end of the lesson, which has lots of references to fellowship. But I wanted to point out in verse 3 where it talks about grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Again, these are things that come from our fellowship with God. We have this grace, peace, and mercy. We cannot obtain this grace, peace, and mercy without having fellowship with God, that is, as we become Christians. First Corinthians chapter 10 talks about fellowship with demons. Again, this is something that we want to have no part of. And I think that goes without saying, but we want to look at the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 20, it says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So here it's talking about fellowship with demons, something that we want to have no part of. We talked about some of those passages earlier in Psalms, talking about those things that are wicked, those things that are not of God. And those are things that we should have no part of as well. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has an unbeliever with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." So again here, he asks lots of questions in these verses in verse 14 and 15 and 16. And the answer to all these questions is none. We should have no, Christ has nothing in accord with Belial. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? We don't have those things in common. Again, talking about those of a spiritual nature. But talking about unequally yoked together with unbelievers, we can see that there is a yoke that we are to share, and this is with Christ. Matthew chapter 11 talks about this. "We know that the Lord's commandments are not burdensome, that they are for our good." But we can read that Christ says here that we are to share a yoke with him, and he has a light burden. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, we'll go back to verse 28. It says, "Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And verse 30 says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So as we become Christians, we are to be yoked with Christ, doing his will. And it does say that there is a burden here, but it's not a heavy burden. This is a light burden, and Christ is there to help us with this as well. So this is what we should be yoked with and not unequally yoked with those who are not Christians. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about giving and fellowship that goes along with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll look at verse 1. Starting in verse 1, it says in 2 Corinthians 8, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So here we can see a situation of a congregation that was not a very rich congregation, but they gave what they were able and more than what they were able. And here it talks about this fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We can see this thought continued in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, which I boast of to you, to the Macedonians, that Acacia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." So here we see that there is fellowship in this giving of their ability and beyond their ability. Galatians chapter 2 also talks about fellowship. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7. Here it says, "But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the uncircumcised." So here we can read about this fellowship and contrasting the Gentiles and the uncircumcised, or the circumcised, which is the Jew. Keep in mind that the Jews were the ones that were God's chosen people at one time. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning, comparing the law of Moses to the New Covenant. But we see that when the New Covenant was established, that the Gentiles became a part of it as well. And we can read about that fellowship here. Ephesians chapter 3 also talks about this idea. Ephesians chapter 3. Some today want to believe that there's still a mystery, that there's something that God has not revealed to us. But we have the revealed word of God today. When it talks about the mystery here, it's talking about the revelation that God made to us, how he was to save man. And specifically here, talking about saving the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, through Jesus Christ." So here it talks about this fellowship of the mystery. Again, this mystery has been revealed to us, and talking about the Gentiles who are to be saved as well. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Here it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." So here it says that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, thinking about some of the things we talked about when this lesson began, those things that are wicked, those things that are not godly, we should have no part of those things. Those should not be a part of our lives. But it says in verse 11 that we should expose them. And I think that's an interesting thing that we should do. As we stand for the truth and teach the truth to others, it's going to expose these unfruitful works of darkness by God's word. Philippians chapter 1 talks about the fellowship of the gospel. I hope you can see from this lesson so far, when we talk about fellowship, we're not talking about sharing a common meal with one another. There's nothing wrong with doing these things, but fellowship is more than just sharing a meal with one another. This is something that we have with God and with one another. It's the commonality that we have in Christ. It's what we have in common with Christ Jesus. Some people say that they have a fellowship hall. And when you talk about a fellowship hall, usually it's talking about those who gather together and have a meal as part of their worship service or after their worship service. It's something that's sponsored by the church, which we have no authority to do in the Word of God. The Word of God talks about eating and drinking, but when it does talk about it, it talks about it in a way that it's something that should be done at home. It's not something that should be a work of the church. And so when someone says fellowship hall, I think they have the wrong idea of what that is. And when they ask, where is your fellowship hall? I say, this is our fellowship hall. We are meeting in this place right now. We have in common our common faith in Christ, and this is what we shared with one another. So Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 talks about the fellowship of the gospel. Philippians 1 and verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here we read the word fellowship used here, and it's fellowship in the gospel. Again, this is of a spiritual nature. This is not something of the world or something of the flesh. This is something of the spirit. So when you look at the word fellowship, it's always used in a way that is talking about a spiritual meaning, something having to do with the spirit. Also in Philippians chapter 4, we can see this idea. It says in Philippians 4, chapter 2, I implore Euoda and implore Synet to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here I'm talking about those who labor in the gospel or labor with him in the gospel, those who were fellow workers, those whose names were written in the book of life. These were the companions that he talked about, and this is the fellowship that they shared in Christ Jesus. Also in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about the fellowship of the Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. So here we see this passage beginning talking about, he says, if there is any of these things, and we know these things are true, that all these exist, there is encouragement or consolation in Christ, comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit. And he goes on to say how this is done by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. We see this also expressed in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, with the idea of the fellowship of the Spirit, being like-minded goes hand in hand with that. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can see the idea here, talking about the fellowship of the Spirit. If we're not of one mind, what fellowship do we have with one another? If we're not speaking the same thing, if we're not teaching the same thing from God's word, our fellowship is not what the Lord would have it to be. He would have us to say the same thing and to think this, to be like-minded, to be united. Also, Philippians chapter 3 talks about the fellowship of his sufferings, and we're talking here about Christ Jesus' sufferings. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, it says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So here we have Paul writing to the church in Philippi, talking about knowing the power of his resurrection and having the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is a hard thing to think about, to have fellowship with Christ's sufferings. We think about the sufferings that he has when we take the Lord's Supper. We think about the great sacrifice that he made for us. But also, as we live our daily lives, we also suffer things as well. And we can think about the great suffering that Christ had. And that'll help us through the trials and temptations that we go through. We can read about this idea in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. No, we're not going to be literally crucified by Christ, but we will suffer many things in this life. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Behold, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." It goes on to say in verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So again, this is part of our Christian life, is having fellowship with his sufferings. We have different trials and temptations that we go through. They're not the exact same thing that Christ went through. But Christ lived a perfect life, and he was crucified. And our goal is to live a perfect life as well. And while we do fall short of that from time to time, we must continue striving to do God's will and seeking forgiveness when we fall short of that. And this brings us to our last slide, which is 1 John chapter 1. I think 1 John chapter 1 will probably sum up most of the things that we talked about this evening about fellowship. It uses the word three times or four times in this section. We'll read the entire chapter, which is only 10 verses. It says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that we have seen and heard, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So here we see John writing, talking about Jesus Christ, and he's talking about these things so that we may have fellowship with them. He says that you may have fellowship with us. And he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So again, we talked earlier about fellowship. When you become a Christian, when you become a child of God, you have fellowship with God. And as individuals, as we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. We have a common bond. That is a respect for God and a respect for his word and for Jesus Christ. If we continue on in this chapter in verse 4, it says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." So again, stopping there, talking about having fellowship with him, that is with Christ, we cannot have fellowship with him when we walk in darkness. And that is not to say that we do not sin from time to time. We may make a poor decision and we can receive forgiveness of that. As we read God's word, we can do the things that he would have us to do. But when it talks here about those who walk in darkness, these are people who live in darkness. This is a part of their daily lives. They have no intent in serving God or doing his will. They want to serve themselves in whatever matter that is. And so if they say that they have fellowship with God and they're not walking in the truth or doing his will, they're lying and it's not true. It goes on to say in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So again, talking here about walking in the light, we walk in the light, which is God's word. We read God's word and do his will. And as we do so, we have fellowship with one another. And when we do this, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. In verse 8, it says, if we say, let me keep going here on my slide chart. In verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and that his word is not in us. That is all I have for you this evening concerning the word of God and the word fellowship. I hope it's been of some value to you to see how the word of God uses the word fellowship, and may we use it in the same types of ways. This lesson this evening hasn't been particularly geared towards those who are not Christians, but you can think about fellowship with God and fellowship with brethren. Again, this comes through becoming a Christian. You have no fellowship with God and no fellowship with one another until you choose to do so. The plan of salvation is very simple. You must hear the word of God. Understand that Jesus Christ came here, lived a perfect life, did nothing worthy of death, yet even suffered the death of the cross for each and every one of us. He died for our sins, but that's not the end. There are many people that have died in this world, but Christ was resurrected on the third day. And you will not read of any other religion where a man like this did these things. So it's truly a miracle, and he's with God the Father in heaven right now. If you believe that this is true, we ask that you are told to repent of your sins. You can read about that in the book of Acts chapter 2. We talked about that earlier, those who repented and they were baptized. Also, in Romans chapter 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And so here, talking about confessing Christ as the Son of God, this is something you do with your mouth, but you believe with your mind. It's with your mind that you make this decision. When it talks about your heart, this is talking about your Bible heart, which is your mind. Also, the Word of God talks about baptism, and it's something that is required in order to become a Christian. Baptism is a burial in water where you're buried in water for a very short period of time so that you may reach the blood of Christ, that your sins may be forgiven. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about this baptism. It says that in verse 21, there's an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as you learn that baptism is part of your salvation, this is something that you'll want to do because the Word of God teaches that, that you need to maybe baptized and raised to walk in the newness of life. Again, if you've already done this, this is the beginning, but it's not the end. You must live a life faithful to Him. If you've done something of a public manner that has brought shame or reproach upon the Lord's name or upon His church, this is an opportune time for you to come forward and ask for the prayers of the saints that the thought of your heart may be forgiven. If it's of a private nature, we ask that you go home and pray for this as soon as you get home to ask God to forgive you. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Or if you have needs of the prayers of the saints, this is also an opportune time to do that. Whatever you need it is, we ask you to come forward as we sing the invitation song, Selected.